Yesterday evening, my wife and I and the Schumachers we spent the evening together, and I know what's wrong with his wife. After we ate, we subjected our wives to 3 hours of being shut up in the room while we preached to each other. So it's no wonder that they're both about ready to run away. Your pastor is my friend. I don't need to say anymore. He's my friend. I can't imagine him not being a part of my life, you know, now that he is, and he has been for a number of years now. We've just become very, very dear friends, and everybody in the ministerial circles that knows us knows that to be true. It's funny how the gossip subsides when I'm around, and, you know, if they got something bad to say about him, they're going to say it to me. God is good. I am very happy to be here with you tonight to see all of you. I never feel uncomfortable. I never feel like I'm a visitor. I'm just as happy as I could be. I would like to read from the book of Hebrews. I'm going to read 3 verses of scripture. Hebrews chapter 10. And verse number 4. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 4. And then I will read from Hebrews 11. And then I will go back to Hebrews 6. Hebrews 10, 4. For it is not impossible, or for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. It is not possible that the blood of goats and bulls could take away sins. Hebrews 11:6, and it is impossible to please God without faith. Hebrews 6 and verse 17, God also bound himself with an oath. I'm reading in the New King James, in case it reads a little differently. God also bound himself with an oath so that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure that he could never change his mind. That's mind-boggling. He bound himself with an oath and with a promise so that you and I could have the assurance he would never change his mind. Amen. Think about that for a moment. God, why should he be cognizant of us? What does he owe us? Yet, so that we could be sure, and the next verse that I'm going to read, you'll understand why, but so we could be sure, we could be secure, we could feel good about this thing that God has done, this promise that we have received. He said, God bound himself so that we could be secure, perfectly sure that he would never change his mind. So God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it's impossible for God to lie. It's powerful. You can sit down now. Thank you. You can be seated, I think is the proper term, instead of saying you can sit down. You can go sit down as well. What we take for granted in America, especially, when we mention church, the Bible talked about a time when things like that would actually become a byword. It actually uses that term, a byword. And bywords to us are generally something that we just take for granted. And the church in America has truly been taken for granted. And yet, this past Sunday was Pentecost Sunday. It's funny, I was preaching here recently, and I was talking about tradition and how that there are so many traditions in the church now. You know, even this desk here, this is a tradition. This is not original. We actually got this from the Catholics. They were the first ones to come up with something like this. And so many of the things that we do are tradition. And so I had preached about that, and this little boy, small little boy, he come up to me and he said, "Brother East, could I ask you a question?" And I said, "Well, sure." He said, "You preach about tradition and that pulpit is a tradition?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Is that why you always leave it and go walk around out in the audience?" I thought, well, at least he's noticing what I'm doing anyway. The church, and again, this is nothing new to you, but let me, for just a moment, elaborate. The church is not a building. The church is a spiritual thing. The word ecclesia actually means the called out ones. We've been called from out of the world that we're in. And we're a body. And again, one of my favorite sayings, I almost coined this phrase, and that was that if you take all of these people in this building and move them out there into the field, the church has moved. The building's still standing, but the church has moved. It is the people. We, every one of us, from the least all the way to the greatest, we are the church. How great are we? Well, John described it. Or when it was talked about John, it was described like this. It said that there's none greater than John. Jesus said this. There's none greater than John the Baptist, save he that is the very least in the kingdom of God. So the weakest person in what we call the church, the building, the weakest one in this congregation that has been born again of the water and the Spirit is actually greater than John the Baptist. So bearing that in mind, just my water. Six of them. Looks like all of them been drank out of. Excuse me. You notice I don't embarrass easily either. There is none greater than John the Baptist, save he that is the very least in the kingdom of God. So if you were to look around tonight and pick out the person that you thought was just really the worst Christian in the house, if they've been born again of the water and the Spirit, they actually are greater than John the Baptist by virtue of what lives inside them. Because we don't always exercise it doesn't mean that it's not there. I've wondered, and I know that so many other people wonder as well, and it's been a question that's come up, it's become so redundant you almost get tired of hearing it, and that is, why don't we see more signs and why don't we see more wonders and miracles? Why aren't we seeing those things? And why aren't more people getting healed when we pray for them? Why this and why that about the supernatural? We look for supernatural. A lot of churches don't look for the supernatural. We do. And it should be. It isn't, but it should be. That in the Pentecostal churches, miracles should be normal. That should not be something that comes every now and then. It should be something that's normal. It should be commonplace that, well, we're going to go to church tonight. No telling what may happen. It's a Wednesday night. Shouldn't matter. We're going to the house of God. We're going to praise Him. We're going to worship Him. So when we get there with praise and worship, we enter His gates with thanksgiving. We go into His courts with praise. We can expect to see the presence of God at work. And yet, all across our country, it's become far-fetched. We don't see that. We wonder why. And I think it's a valid question. We should see more of that. Some churches, a lot, you know, what you see here tonight, people gathering around, worshiping the Lord during singing and so on and so forth, that's becoming abnormal in a lot of churches. They don't do that. And they just go, they want to hurry up and get into whatever it is they're going to do so that we can get out at the proper time. Because, you know, we have to be respectful of your feelings. Boy, boy. It sure feels good to go up and down them stairs and not hurt. Ha. When you first built this church, I thought he did that deliberately. He's trying to get back at me. That actually it's become, they won't, we have to respect your feelings. You know, I know that you have a job. And I know you have a job, don't you? Yeah, you got a job. I know that you have a job, and so you have to get up early in the morning. I need to respect your feelings. That is a true statement. I should respect your feelings, but I should never have to prefer your feelings over the feelings of the body of Christ and the will of God. And I also have to respect the feelings of your children. You know, school is out now, but normally they say, you know, we got school tomorrow. And y'all school's still going on. Some of these schools are communists. They want to keep our children all the time. And we got to respect the children because they have to get up early in the morning. You know, my children, my six children, they grew up. Yours did too. They slept on the floor. We laid them down on a pew. They slept right through it. That's how you could spot a Pentecostal kid. They could sleep through anything. If they could sleep through one of our services, they could sleep through anything. So we brought them, and if the service went past what we thought it was going to go past, we just laid them down on the floor and covered them up with a coat or a piece of newspaper or something and let them sleep. And you know, it didn't hurt them. It didn't hurt them. They're not stupid. All of my kids are normal. It didn't hurt them. But we think today that if we don't do that, you know, we've got to be respectful. Ladies and gentlemen, listen. We are in dire straits. Let's be honest with ourselves. Our world's not what we'd like. It's less than subpar. You can't turn the news on or go on your computer and look at the news or listen to the radio without you hear something that's catastrophic, something that's unpleasant, something you'd really rather, it's discouraging. It brings you into a state of depression because there's so many scandals, so many lies, so much sickness and death and all this other stuff. We need something right now in the church that is supernatural, that somebody can walk into the building and immediately nobody has to tell them you are in the presence of God. Just feel something. That's how we work. We work by feeling. I'm not ashamed to be a Pentecostal. I'm not ashamed of it. I can actually talk with people that have good sense. I mean, I know how to disguise my voice and use. I know some big words. I used to read the dictionary. I did. I would read the dictionary and the encyclopedia just so I could learn big words. And when I hear a word, I don't know what it means. First thing I do when I get back to my hotel room or back home, wherever I can get, I can look it up. I'm going to look that word up. Because I don't like it when I don't know what it means. And there's a lot of preachers nowadays that they go out of their way to say big words because they know that people don't know what they're talking about. But it makes them look good. We think, oh boy, he's a good speaker. Heard a preacher say many, many years ago, he came in. And he just walked in off the street, came to this little church, didn't have no sign out front. He sat in there and watched. And the preacher had him come up there. He knew he was coming. He had him come up there. He said, he's going to be our speaker tonight. And before he had him come up there, they were doing what folks were doing here. They were worshiping. Some folks was dancing, and they was jumping around, carrying on, and some folks was even running. And I mean, they were singing, and they were speaking in tongues as the Spirit got, just going through a typical Pentecostal service. And so when the old boy finally got up to the pulpit, he said, you know, I kept wondering before I got here tonight, I hope I'm at the right church. He said, I hope I'm at the right church. He said, but the minute I walked in the door and saw them people shouting and dancing and praising God, some of them were crying, others were laughing. He said, nobody had to tell me nothing. I could feel it. I knew that I was in the right place. I could feel the presence of God. There's one thing that the devil can't duplicate. He cannot duplicate the presence of God. He can create a building. He can create a program. He can create a scenario. But he cannot duplicate the presence of God. There is something about the power of God that is unique above everything else. And only the people that have the Spirit of God in them can relate to that Spirit and feel that Spirit. We feel things that the average person don't feel. Right, Sylvester? Nice haircut, man. We feel something inside us. But more than any of that, we have something. We have a promise. And God bound himself twice with an oath and a promise that the promise that we have received, he will never change his mind. And that is unchangeable. And with that, it is impossible for God to lie. So, how many of you that are here tonight? I always like to do hand counts. You know, it just makes me feel good. How many of you would like to see just an outbreak amongst yourselves, your private homes, your workplace, your church meetings, would like to see an outbreak of miracles and signs and wonders? See, everybody in this building, everyone in this building tonight, you have the ability and the power with which to exercise the power of God. You do. It doesn't have to be, say, no, it's only the preachers. No, it's not. No, it's every one of us. Every one of us have this relationship with God, which gives us the authority. Because we've been baptized into the name, that gives us the authority of the name. We have been filled with his Spirit, that gives us the authority of the Spirit. Once we get the authority of the name and the authority of the Spirit, that means we can exercise the gifts of the Spirit that God gives to us. Gosh, you remember your kids that they used to sit in church and they say, gosh, that's not really a bad word. Gosh, you know, because they were amazed at what they were seeing. Our kids loved it. Our kids need that. They need to see stuff. They need to see you cry. They need to see you worship. They need to see your hands up. They need to hear you pray. They need to hear you pray at home. They need to know you pray at home. They need to know there's something different about you. Last night, I've got my three grandsons back there. They're sitting way back to back. I don't know how they did that. That's them. I brought them with me. I fasted 40 days before I did it, but last night, the little one, we got back home or to the room, and the little one, he got sick. And he said he didn't feel good. And the other one, he says, Papa, you better anoint him with oil. Papa, you better anoint him with oil. These same three, one night I had them with me, and one of them had a migraine headache. And the other one came in and said, Papa, you want to put the oil on him? And I said, yeah, let's do it. Let's gather around him. And we laid hands on him and anointed him with oil. And it wasn't 45 seconds. It wasn't 30 seconds. That instantly he was healed of that migraine headache. It was gone. You see, our children need that. They need to know, hey, there's someplace I can go that doesn't cost me a dime. I don't have to wait in the ER. I'm tired of seeing these advertisements. 20-minute wait for the ER. 40-minute wait for the ER. Come now. 50-minute wait for the ER. Let me tell you something. There's no waiting on God. There's no waiting on the Holy Ghost. There's no waiting on the miracles that are wrought through the presence of God. They just come. And so I know that you people want to see that. And this is a good church. Don't let anybody kid you. This is a good church. I love coming here because they have a good man, good woman. They're good leaders. And I appreciate men that encourage worship. They're not interested in changing everything around. We want to hear the voice of God. The Bible said to feel after God, lest haply you might find him. A lot of folks ain't finding him because they ain't looking. God never quits talking, we quit listening. So how do we break this monopoly? How do we break this thing that maybe is holding us back? We need this. You know, I read to you that it said it's not possible any longer that bulls and goats can take away your sins. It's not possible. That means it's impossible. But a lot of the things that we think are impossible are not really impossible at all. We talk about doing, we come and see the impossible. You ever heard them advertise that? Come to our church and see the impossible. Run an ad. Want to see the impossible. Did you know that it's not possible for you to see the impossible? Boy, that's good stuff, isn't it? Just pat me right there in the middle of my back, brother. Thank you. It's not possible to see the impossible. I have to let that soak in for a minute. Some of them in the back there. They get it. It's not possible for the goats and the bulls, their blood, to take away your sin. So that means it's not going to happen. God said it's not possible. That's what God said. It's not possible. When Jesus walked the shores of Galilee, he would go through and they would say, Lord, you know, do this, do that. And then one day he told them, he said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And they said, so much for that, it's impossible. Jesus responds and says, hey, wait a minute. With God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. That scripture is true. All things are possible except the impossible. There are some impossible things that no matter what you say or do, they're not going to happen. You are not going to get your sins taken away by a bull or a goat. That's not going to happen. And without faith, you are not going to please God because that's impossible. Whew. So you have to have faith to please God. Man, wait a minute. Boy, I'm in some water here now. I won't tell you. If you don't have faith, you cannot please God because it's impossible. And if you don't have faith, you can't even get the grace of God because you're saved by grace through faith. It is the gift of God. So we have to find a way to activate that faith. The only way grace can work is if that activated faith activates grace. So what should I be looking for? I should be looking for faith and not grace. I should be looking for faith. I lost my handkerchief. I left it up here, maybe. See, I can climb the steps now. That feels so good. And I got all the way up here and didn't leave it up here. What could I have done with that? Did I lay it down somewhere over there? Did one of y'all pick it up when I was talking with you? Have you used that? I need to be hunting faith. Because without faith, I can't please God. And without faith, I can't activate grace. He doesn't disagree with me. He knows this is true. You got to have the faith element at work. So how do I get faith? That's where we come in. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. How shall they hear without a preacher? Now do you see the necessity of a preacher? For those that say, bless God, he's a man just like I am. You better watch what you say. God handpicked that man. And God put the word in his heart so that he could share it with you, so that you could get some faith. And once you got that faith, you can activate some grace. Now the third thing. After he makes this oath and this promise and binds himself to it, very clearly, this one scripture is one of the most powerful scriptures in all the Word of God. He said, it is impossible for God to lie. Amen. He just can't lie. Amen. You can lie, but he can't. So how could that include all things? We see that's what makes this whole series of things that I read and you're hearing a while ago, that's what makes it stand out. The things that are impossible to man are possible with God. So you might say, well, I've got an incurable disease and they've told me there's no treatment for it. I can't be healed. That's right. You can't, because with man, that's not possible. But with God, that is possible. That's why people survive cancer. That's why people survive leukemia. That's why people have catastrophic accidents and survive the accident. That's why we still see miracles, signs, and wonders. Like the little gal that was healed here just a while back. And they shouted over her getting healed because she was deaf. We had a deaf man healed here a few months ago. He couldn't hear. But this girl, she was deaf and couldn't hear. And lo and behold, everybody shouted when she got her hearing. And she spoke. She had never spoke before. And when she spoke in tongues. That's a miracle. But when the mother got so excited and she was jumping around, she wasn't even a part of the church. She was a visitor. They were met on a street service. And she's real excited beside herself. She said, oh, oh, oh. And one of the preachers said, it's exciting. She said, oh, it's more than you know. He said, well, she was deaf, but God healed her. She said, no, no, she was born without eardrums. I'm not talking about the day of Pentecost. I'm not talking about 2,000 years ago. I'm talking about what happened in Waco, Texas, here just recently. That turns things around. When those miracles start to take place, it turns things around. It makes people stand up and take notice. I promise you, you raise 5 or 6 people from the dead, you won't have to run an ad. You won't have to pass out a tract. You won't have to be on the radio. You won't have to be on the main highway. They'll hunt you down. They'll find where you are. Why? Because you have what they want. They want the presence of God in their life. They want the power of God in their life. That's what we need. You folks sitting way in the back, y'all didn't know I could walk now, did you? Thank you. In the Old Testament, how are you tonight? You're awful pretty. Is that your daddy? It's got to be your mama. In the Old Testament, you know I'm teasing, don't you, brother? God love you. And in the Old Testament, God always would tell his people, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and this is what I'm going to do for you. I like the one in Deuteronomy especially because he says, you know, if you keep my word, if you do the things I've told you, he said, I'll make you the head, not the tail. He said, I'll make you the lender, not the borrower. A little further down, though, he goes right on through and explains it. He says, but if you don't keep my word, if you don't do what you're supposed to, if you don't keep your part of the bargain, if you don't hold up your end of the arrangement, see, we live under an old and a new covenant. A covenant is an agreement. It's a contract between us and God. So when you read the Bible, you're not just reading some book they put together. You're reading the covenant that God has with you. You're reading about the promise that I talked about that God has with you. And so God says, in order for this covenant to be effective, there's certain things you have to do. There's certain ways you have to live. You have to go sometimes to some extremes. But he said, in return for you're keeping your word, I will keep my word. I'll make you the head and not the tail. I'll make you the lender and not the borrower. But if you don't do what I say, I'm going to make you the borrower and not the lender. And I'm going to make you the tail and not the head. You tell me, or is America full of more lenders than it is borrowers, or does it have more borrowers? Most everybody has a mortgage. So you see, what do you think's causing that? You know, you can't just get this stuff anywhere. What do you think's causing that? Why do you think everybody's having to depend on the world for how we live? We're having to, when God said, I never want you to be that way, did you know that in the Old Testament, God promised his people, he said, you keep my word, your women will not have miscarriages. Do you know there are more miscarriages right now in America than at any time in our history? Women are just losing their babies. They just lose them. Do you think that has anything to do maybe with this word of God, with the covenant? The same way with when they would, there's 3 things you can do to the Bible that you can't do. You can't abuse it, you can't misuse it, and you cannot just not use it. You can't do that. If you do, the Bible's a curse to you. Because you've taken God's word lightly and it means nothing to you. And so consequently it loses the power that it has on your life. And all of those promises in there become non-effective for you. Why do you think the Philistines, when they captured the Ark of the Covenant, you get that? The Ark of the Covenant. The Ark was nothing more than the vehicle with which it was conveyed in. The covenant was in there. What covenant they had then that God had given Moses was in that box. And when they took that covenant, which was what God said, this is what you do. When they took that covenant and they took it down into the land of Philistia and they got down there and those Philistines went and took and set it up. They set the Ark of the Covenant in there by old Dagon, that old Philistine god. Like old Buddha, you know, big old fat statue. That's all it was. And they set him up there. And the next morning they come out there and Dagon done fell over and broke. So they went and got it. That's a good thing about them false gods. You can go get another. So they went and got him another Dagon, brought him over next morning, same deal. But then problems broke out. Rats started devouring their fields. I mean, it was terrible. They were coming from everywhere. And then they all got diarrhea. I know that's not a word you're supposed to use in church, but I don't know whatever the word I could put there. Then they broke out in tumors. Why? Because they had the word of God and they had no authority to use it. They abused it. They set it where it didn't belong. Woo! Son, I'm into some meat now. They set it where it didn't belong. You got your Bible setting up on the dash of your car, gathering dust and the sun wrinkling up the pages. You better move that thing. If you ain't using your Bible, give it to somebody that will, because you're carrying a curse around with you. Once they realized what was happening, they went and got them an ox cart. And they got that thing put on there and they said, just point it in the direction of Israel. Slap them oxen on the rear end with a whip and let them get moving. Just get that thing out of our country. We don't want it here anymore. That's what's wrong with America now. You know why they're trying to get rid of the First Amendment? Because they want to get rid of the church. You know why they want to get rid of the church? Because they know we got the truth of God's word. We've got something they have to have. And they figure if they can silence us, get it out of here, because that thing is tormenting us. We are a torment to the world. You know what's wrong with Washington? It's not the money and the greed and the politics. They hate God. They hate God. That's why at the convention last year, or year before last, when it was, they shouted it down. They said, get God out of our platform. Get him out. We don't want to hear about God no more. Don't start that God business. Why do you think the atheists are making their own organizations now and they want to put up their little symbols wherever there's a cross or wherever there's a Bible? They're getting their own Bible. The gay community has attacked the church with open animosity. Why? Because we are the only thing. This is the last bastion of free speech right there. And they want us to be silent. They've got to shut us up. Ladies and gentlemen, I hope tonight you hear me. Get your old Bible out and read that Bible. Hold it close to you. Latch on to the word of God. Latch on to every church service you can get into. Bring yourself into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Get your holy hands lifted up toward heaven and worship the Lord your God in spirit and in truth, because they want to shut us up. And the more they want to shut us up, the louder we ought to get. So, you want God to bless you. You want God to bless you. You want God to bless you. All of us want that. I want to tell you why God's not blessing us. He is blessing us, you know, to a degree, but not like we'd like. And if we're honest with ourselves, we'll admit that. And tonight, I would say the church we're in tonight's better than most. So can you imagine how some of the other people feel? They're going through the motions. You don't see this up here. It's in and out, you know. It's like going to the hamburger stand, get your hamburgers and leave. But when you come into a church where you got people lined up worshiping God, And then this guy over here, boy, I wish I had this man's energy. Whew. Son, if I could bob like that for 30 minutes, you know, especially with this good hip, whoo, Whoops, huh? It'd be hard to hold me. I need to say, God, give me his energy. God standing tonight with outstretched arms. Don't get nervous, brother. I ain't going to bother you. God standing with outstretched arms. He already got his shoes off, man. He's ready to run, ain't you? And he wants to bless you. Every one of you. God wants to bless you because he loves you. But not necessarily you, but the reason he can't bless some of us, most of us, is because in order to do so, he'd have to lie. They don't shout much over there. See, if we're not keeping our covenant with God, I leaned over to my wife tonight and I said, watch Brother Schumacher. Brother, I hope you don't take this wrong. I said, he don't just encourage worship. He demands it. I can assure you, if you don't worship, I don't know what he would do. I can't tell you. But he's going to do something. He's going to do something. I can tell you that Jim Schumacher, if the devil himself walked in that back door and walked down to the front of this church, it might scare everybody in here half to death. Probably would. He would take him on for you. He'd take him on. I told a story, I may have told it here, about the devil going into a church. Of course, it didn't really happen. It's just a story. So say it's a story.
It's a story.
Yeah, because I don't want anybody to leave tonight and say, man, you know what East is preaching? It's a story. A parable. They said the devil walked into the church. And boy, when he come walking down the aisle, they all recognized the whole church emptied out. Emptied out, a conventional church like this. Said they emptied out. And when it all noise had all settled down, they looked around. Wasn't a soul in the church except the preacher. He was standing there at the pulpit. The devil walked up there at the pulpit and said, you know who I am? He said, I know who you are. He said, you ain't afraid? He said, no, sir, I'm not afraid of you at all. He said, you're not afraid of me at all? He said, why should I be afraid of you? I've been married to your sister for 25 years. Now, don't you tell Sister Schumacher that story. This brother said, I thought you was going with that story. The greater is he that's in you. You took a whole different path. Not yet. I'll need it in a minute. And so, God has this covenant with us. And he expects you to keep your end of the covenant. When you go into the New Testament, don't stop at the book of Acts. Read the book of Acts and move on. Because when you get to Romans, all the way through Revelations, that entire book is designed to tell you how to live. And what to do. And some of it you don't like. Some of it he and I don't like. When we get over there and read in Timothy and Titus where Paul is jumping all over the ministry, some of that stuff we don't like, but we don't have an option. It's not something we can put up for discussion. You can't take the New Testament and say, well, God got a few things I don't agree with. Don't agree with. It doesn't matter. Leave it alone. You can't change it. It's not going to change. That book's going to stay the same. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line, I am trusting in his word divine. And so God looks at us and he says, I desperately, and I'm using my imagination here, but I could picture God because I know of his love. I want to help you so bad. I want to do the things you're asking me. I want to give that to you. I just would love to heal you. I'd like to just place my hand on your brow and watch the fever disappear. I'd like to place my hand on your shoulder and watch every cancer in your body disappear. But I can't, because if I have to lie to do it, if I've got to break my word, then I'm just like you. I'm no longer God. I'm just like a man when I start lying. So if I told you, you do this, that, and the other, I'll make you the head and not the tail. But you don't do this, that, and the other, but you still want to be the head. And in order for that to happen, God has to lie. Why do we continue to ask God to lie? So when we say, come to visit our services and see the impossible, that cannot happen. Whew. You know why it can't happen? Because it's impossible for God to lie. So you're asking to see the impossible. You're saying, God, we want to see you lie. Because being sick, that's possible. Having a disease, that's possible. Needing a job, that's possible. All of those things that are possible. But there's some things that are not possible. If you come here expecting us to slaughter a bull to get rid of your sins, you can forget it. That won't happen. That's impossible. If you think that you can get through grace without faith and without pleasing God, that's impossible. Don't ask me to save you with a sermon. And don't ever think for a moment that the Word of God is a carte blanche card or an American Express, that wherever you use it, they'll take it. That's what the Israelites did. They would take that word of God, that covenant, and they'd go to battle. And every time they had it with them, boom, God slaughtered their enemy. But God reached a point to where his patience wore out. And they took that word of God and went out to fight them old Philistines. It didn't work anymore. And the word of God was captured. And the old priest, Eli, both of his sons were killed. And then he died, fell over and died. And his grandson was born. And they named him Ichabod, which meant the Spirit of the Lord has departed. I'm going to tell you that right now, if we could see the finger of God, there are churches all across America that the name Ichabod's being written on them because the Spirit of the Lord has departed. And it departed because they expected God to be a liar and continue to bless them and keep them and take care of them when they didn't keep their end of the bargain. They didn't commit themselves to God, and thus it's impossible. It's time to look at ourselves and say, God, am I keeping your word? Because if I keep your word, you can't lie. Woo! If I keep your word, you're bound by two oaths. You can't lie. You cannot lie. That means if you told me you were going to do something and I keep your word, you're going to do it. And there ain't enough devils in hell that can stop it. You're going to do what you said you would do. What's going to happen to us in America? Let's go to a little prophecy here. If you read the book of Revelation, the book of Ezekiel, the book of Daniel, these prophetic books, in the last days, a lot of bad things are going to happen. It's going to happen here. Why? Because God doesn't love us? No, because he does love us. And because he does love us, but he can't lie, he's going to allow things to happen. And he warned us ahead of time. And he said, these things are going to bring hardship on you. They're going to take some things away from you that you've grown accustomed to having. Maybe that good life is not going to be so good anymore. Maybe you're not going to have as much as you used to have. But don't worry, I'm doing it for a reason. I'm going to make you dependent on me. And when you become dependent on me, you're going to get closer to me and closer to me and closer to me. You're going to read the book more. You're going to pray more. You're going to fast more. You're going to get closer to me, and the closer you get to me, eventually you will be in my perfect will. And when you reach that spot of my will, I'll open the windows of heaven on you. Isn't that amazing? When I first started talking about this, I thought, this doesn't even make sense. That everything that I think is possible, I've got it all twisted up. And I can't do the impossible in here. Because if I told you tonight that I'm going to do the impossible. Now, it may look impossible to you because if they come and say, well, he's got 16 hours to live, you know, he's got a horrible disease, or he fell off a building, or he got run over by a bus, every bone in his body is broken, he's on a breathing machine, it's not possible for him to live. It's not possible with him to live in the hands of man. I agree with that. It's impossible for him to live in the hands of man. But with God, all things are possible. And that's why God can say, well, that's what they think. That's what they think. And they did that for my sister-in-law that I asked you to pray for. This church, I specifically called you and asked you to pray. And they did that. They told my wife and I, they said, it's time to unplug her. She's broke all to pieces. She's all done. And she's not breathing her own. She hadn't breathed on her own in 11 days. You got to take her off. You got to unplug her. It was on a Tuesday. And I said, I can't do that. I can't make that decision. God, she's lost. I can't make that decision. And we kept praying and praying. You fellas kept praying. I mean, it kept on going. And on Thursday, they unplugged her. But when they unplugged her, she started breathing, and she lived, and she's home today. She walks, she runs, she does. With God, these things are possible. The impossible is that God can't lie. The impossible is, without faith you can't please him. The impossible is that goats and bulls cannot redeem you. So how about it? How about this Wednesday night, June, whatever it is. What day is it? June the 11th. How about on June the 11th, everybody that came tonight could say, God, I'm going to make a commitment to you. I'm not going to ask you to lie no more. That's a miracle. I must have just got right with God. I looked in that pocket 3 times. It wasn't there. You did something to me. What if we could say, God, I want your blessings. And you've told me how to get them. And I'm willing to do that. I'm willing. I want to start looking, God, in my life, in my heart, and see what's standing between you and me. Because if you're not doing the things that you said you would do, you're perfect. It can't be you. So that doesn't leave anybody but me. Has to be me. And once I reach that point and I say, God, I'm ready, I start a road, a journey that will be greater than any trip I've ever taken. Oh, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. Everybody wants that. Oh, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. But you got to have the second part too, and in the fellowship of your sufferings. Here I am, God. Let's do it tonight. Let's do it tonight. I know it's Wednesday night, and I know that I haven't kept you real late. It's 8:30. That's not too bad if that clock works. What if tonight, if you wouldn't mind, if these people made a commitment tonight? How about way back there in the back? Somebody that'd like to just stand up and say, I'm going to make that long walk. And all I'm going to do, God, is make a commitment to you that I'm going to serve you to the best of my ability, because when I need you, I want to be able to call upon you and you'll show up. And they don't have to worry about the things I haven't done. I don't want to have to make everything right every time I come to you, God. I want to make that commitment. I'm not going to ask you to lie no more, God. Your word is good with me. So here I am, Lord. Your word is good with me. Thank you for everything, Jesus. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. My God, brother, this is wonderful. In a good church, when you see that many people that are saying, I want to make a commitment, that's a good thing. They're still coming, brother. It looks like we're dismissing. It's beautiful. They're still coming because they love God. I didn't offend nobody here tonight. They're happy. They're happy. They're saying, thank you for stirring me up. They're telling you, brother, they're saying, thank you, Pastor Schumacher, for encouraging me to worship. Thank you for preaching to me things I didn't want to hear. Thank you for coming to my house when I do something I shouldn't. Thank you for telling me, God. Thank you. Here I am, Lord. Here I am, making my commitment to you. And all I'm saying tonight, God, is I just want to do better.
I want to break every wall. I want to break down every wall. I don't want nothing to stand between you and me anymore. I don't want to be the tail. I want to be the head. I don't want to be the borrower. I want to be the lender. I don't want to be a goat. I want to be a sheep. Here I am, Jesus. Thank you for everything. More than anything else, God, thank you for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Thank you for truth. Thank you because one night you found me. You had mercy on me. And you heard me cry out to you. I'm thankful for that, God. I appreciate so much that you took me in. Lord Jesus Christ, God, look at this congregation, God. Look at this congregation, God, an entire church. These are good people, God. Good people that want you to do more in their life. Good people that want to go deeper. Good people that are willing to pay a price. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for everything you've given us. Every blessing, God. Every time I didn't deserve it, God, you were there. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Here I am, Jesus. Here I am, God. Look down deep inside me. Search me real good, God. Search me and know me. You try me, God. See if there's any wicked way about me. I want to clean it up, God. I want to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I am in your will. In the name of Jesus.